2 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. I do want to express my gratitude for the privilege to be in these services. Thank you so much for the invitation to be here. I know that there are thousands of Baptist preachers, Brother Daniel, could have asked to have come, but I feel honored and blessed to the Lord to have this privilege, and I do pray that God will give us days of revival and days of refreshing. I appreciate this dear man of God, Brother Daniel. I have known him since he was just a boy, and I rejoice in how the Lord has used him and how he is using him across the country and in this local church as well. I appreciate his faithfulness, his dedication, and just a privilege to be able to fellowship with him and each of you during these days. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the lion of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it, and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and spoil at a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the days their father came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then also 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow again in your presence. We come first, ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude. Everything about us, it's unchristlike, unbecoming as a child of God. I pray that you'll cleanse us, forgive us of it. We are aware that you're holy, you're righteous. You cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. And I pray that nothing shall be between us and thee. We've come tonight to worship you, to behold you, to hear from heaven. Thank you, Lord, for these that are here. Lord, I'm aware that they haven't come out on this cold winter night just to be doing something. But Lord, we're here to hear a word from heaven, a word from God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased to speak to us tonight through thy servant. I thank you for this church, for this dear pastor. Thank you for his love, for his faithfulness, for the burden that he carries, for sinners, and I pray, Lord, that you'll ever bless his labors. Bless each of these men of God. Thank you for them. Thank you for their presence, and I pray that you'll bless them in their respective places of service.
Oh, dear God, if thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee, and as a result, sinners shall be converted. I pray, Lord, now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind, loose our tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. All that you're pleased to do for us, through us and in us, we will give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight, and I will be brief to relieve your anxieties. I know that the weather is rough, but I want us to look at what God has to say to us tonight as we look at these verses. I want to speak to you about a world without a Bible. This is God's book. It's subject to an onslaught of infidelity and liberalism. All the forces of evil are allied together to destroy the Bible. From the pulpit to the political platform, there is a concerted effort to destroy the Bible, the Word of God. But I remind you that if every copy of the Word of God should be destroyed, you could not destroy the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. But what if their objectives were realized? What if we were without a copy of the Word of God? The scripture that I've just read in 2 Kings chapter 21 describes such a world. A world without a Bible. For 75 years, Israel had no book. The worship of God was turned into the worship of devils. Solomon's temple was replaced with altars to demons. And God intervened in terrible judgment. God said, because of the evil reign of Manasseh, God said, I'm going to send such judgment upon Jerusalem that when men look at it, they'll think about a dish being turned upside down and that plate being wiped. And from one end of Jerusalem to the other, it will flow with blood. Imagine a world without a Bible. Imagine a church without a Bible. And I'm afraid that sometimes it doesn't take very much imagination. There are places where a current magazine would do just as well. But imagine a world, imagine a church without a Bible. A preacher without a Bible. Now to imagine what kind of world this would be without a Bible. It's only necessary to look at that ancient pagan world. A world that was steeped up to its throat in sin and vice. The most filthy sins imaginable. Sins of malice and all kinds of iniquities, murder, and whatever you can imagine. They had a religion without a Bible. And then the Apostle Paul was saved by grace. And he began to preach the gospel to the European Gentiles. He carried the torch of truth into Europe and to Spain and some parts of Africa. And down came the temples of idolatry. And the gospel was received even by heathen. And the Gentiles, as the mystery of godliness declares, was preached the gospel and believed the gospel report. Soon superstition replaced the gospel. And gospel preachers became the priests of Rome. Though I praise God that God had a faithful remnant that were never a part of that great harlot church. And they were our forefathers, our ancestors, the Anabaptists. And so Europe was plunged in the darkness. Go to any library and you will discover that it was one of the darkest periods known in the history of man. It is called the Dark Ages. the Bishop of Rome chained the Bible up, and the average man was forbidden to have a copy of the Word of God. But one day there was a monk by the name of Martin Luther who was reading, "The just shall live by faith." And the light of God broke in on his soul, nailed up his 95 theses at Wittenberg, and said, "I want to say to every pope in hell and out of hell, the just shall live by faith." And the mighty Reformation was on. Imagine a world without a Bible. This is God's book. Consider its divine authority. Now the Bible has a thus saith the Lord authority. The Bible is our standard. It is called the Holy Canon of Scriptures. And that word canon means straight. And it means a measuring rod. And that is what the Word of God is. We measure all knowledge by one book, the Bible. We set our standards, or at least we should, by one ancient book called the Bible. We base all truth and all principles upon this one book, the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joint of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now the Bible is not appeared to reason and demand obedience because our reasoning sanctions it. Its authority is not derived from our emotions, but rather our feelings need to be balanced by the Bible. It is not the church that gives the Bible its authority, but rather it must be the church that is approved by the Bible. Consider its consistent unity. The Bible consists of 66 books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. They were men of diverse backgrounds. Some were sovereigns. Some were subjects. Some were captives. Some were conquerors. Some were fishermen. Some were farmers. Some were physicians, prophets, and poets. Yet no one discounted the writings of the other. Over that period of 1,500 years, out of 40 different authors, that tells me one thing, that this Bible has one author, and that author is God Himself. This is God's Word. And then consider its complete infallibility. Now all other books become obsolete, but not the Bible. Textbooks become out of date. You can buy a computer book and before you get home, it'll be out of date. But the Bible is never out of date. It was my privilege some years ago to go by the Louvre Museum in Paris, France. And that museum stretches for miles, literally. And you can't even see the end of those buildings. But it was estimated that back in 1965 that there were 3.5 miles of science books. And those science books, of course, had to be updated. Books must be updated, the books of men. But the Word of God is complete. It is eternal. But not the Bible. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. He knew all about the latest scientific theories and discoveries. Archaeologists have dug up some things and have discovered some of the things that scientists knew in their day. And as a result, Moses knew them as well, because he was mighty in words and deeds. For example, the scientists of Moses' day believed that this earth was hatched out of a great cosmic egg. But when I turn to the book of God, expecting to read about some gigantic hatchery traveling through space, I read no such thing. But I do read that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The scientists of Moses' day believed that man sprang from little white worms. But when I turn the book of God, I read nothing about little white worms. But I do read that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and made man a living soul. Then consider its eternal indestructibility. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever. The fire is yet to be lit that can destroy it. The steel is yet to be forged that can scar it. The weapon is yet to be devised that can overthrow it. The scholarship has yet to be developed that can discredit it. And the plan is yet to be devised that can annihilate it. All the cannon of hell and the craft of earth combined together cannot destroy the Word. It is the eternal Word of God. It is like a hammer. It is light. It is fire. The Bible, supernatural in its origin, human in penmanship, eternal in duration, immeasurable in power, inexhaustible in adequacy, eternal in interest. It is the Word of God that shall endure forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. It is God's Word. Dr. I.M. Haldeman, who's pastor of the First Baptist Church, New York City in the 1860s, said this, of this self-elected scholarship that tries to discredit the Word of God. He said again and again, the funeral services of the Bible are held. Kind and condescending eulogies are offered to its good intents, but before its critical mourners have returned to their homes, it has risen from the dead and with surpassing speed has sped past their funeral coaches and is found in the busy centers of life, thundering against evil, offering consolation to the suffering and hope for the dying. It is the Word of God that you may bear the truth for a while, but it will rise again. The truth of God cannot be destroyed. The Word of God is eternal. And is this book that men are going to be judged by? They may ridicule it. They may ignore it. Men are going to be judged not by the standards of men, not by political correctness, but by the eternal Word of God. It is the book that will judge us. Consider a world without a Bible. A world without a Bible would be a world without illumination. You put the light out when you remove the Bible. There's no revelation without the Bible. Now there are three things, three questions that every man must answer. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going when I die? And there's only one book that has the answer to those questions. Where did I come from? Hebrews 11:13 said, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now the liberals might not understand. The evolutionists can't figure it all out. But we understand. We know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That God spoke this world into existence. What am I doing here? And where am I going when I die? And the only reliable answer to these questions is found in the Word of God. paganism, socialism, humanism cannot answer these questions. But the Word of God has the eternal answer. The book tells us where we came from, how we got here, what we're doing here, and where we're going when we die, either heaven or hell. Now the evolutionists say that once a horse was the size of a fox terrier, and that whales used to be the size of a cow. If that's true, I wonder what size a flea used to be. God created the world. God created man. And He created everything therein. The evolutionists would have you to believe that a man just evolved from some amoeba out in the pond. I read many years ago, one evolutionist said, for example, the way that our eyeballs developed, that on that amoeba, there were two freckles or two pimples. And by the process of time, being exposed to the sunlight, those freckles developed into eyeballs. I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing that those freckles happened to be in the right place, side by side. But I tell you, Brother Daniel, if I really believe that, and I had freckles all over, under heaven, I'd be afraid to get out in the sunshine. I'd be afraid to break out an eyeball. God created the world. God breathed into man's nostrils a breath of life and made man a living soul. And someone has said, what is written shall be our study. And as it is written shall be our weapon. Our weapon is the Word of God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now if you look out over a city at night and you see countless lights, scores of lights, all points of lights, different points of light, but those lights have one source. Now I remind you that God is the source of all light. He is the source of natural light. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. It is God who gave the physical life. Psalm 8:3 said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast created, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him? I remember some years ago, I was in Huntsville, Alabama in a meeting. And one day over at the Space Center, there's a 3-story IMAX theater that shows a film that was filmed in outer space from the space shuttle looking down on planet Earth. And as I looked at that film that had been filmed from outer space, looking down on planet Earth, I could not keep the tears from streaming down my face when I thought about the words of the psalm. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or of the son of man that thou hast visited him? I do not know, and it is not recorded in there. There's no evidence, of course, that the Lord ever visited another planet, but He did come to planet Earth. He did make a visit to this planet. And it was on planet Earth that He's carried out the act and the trauma of redemption. And I want to praise God that I'm included in that great plan when I consider the heavens and the works of God's finger. And yet, God should set His love upon me. That's more than I can understand. But how do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Wondrous things in the book I see. But this is the dearest to me. That Jesus loves me, even me. He is the source of spiritual light. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. 1 John 1:5. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And the Bible explains the reason for the darkness in this world. Sin has separated man from God. In Romans 3, therefore, Roman nuns, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good, and there's none righteous. No, not one. A world without a Bible would be a world without inspiration. What hope would we have? Were it not for the Bible? If He had not instructed us, has not instructed us in the revelation of this book, we have no hope. And if you do not know the purpose and the plan of God in prophecy, then you have no grasp of what is going on. These perilous times, while their fears are not strange to us, we've read about them in the book. And as someone as well said, if these are not perilous times, I don't want to be here when they get here. And I do believe that even greater and more perilous times shall come when the church is raptured out of this earth and the Antichrist shall exalt and magnify himself and demand worship as God. But we have a Bible that has revealed the history and the prophecy of man. Every prophecy of Christ in this book has been fulfilled. And there are too many, far too many, to even mention. But one, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now imagine when Isaiah was writing these words, under divine inspiration, the Holy Ghost moving on him. That is, he wrote these words. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. I'm sure that Isaiah must have thought to himself, I must be getting old. I must have hardened arteries. Whoever heard of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son? I surely didn't get that right. But the Holy Ghost said, put it down. And time passed, and I can imagine some scribe transliterated the words of Isaiah. And that scribe must have looked at that and thought to himself, surely Isaiah didn't get that right. Whoever heard of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son? But the Holy Ghost said, put it down. Amen. Just like Isaiah wrote it. But sure enough, one starlit night, out from the little town of Bethlehem, an angel who God is training in eternity, and his theology at the steps of the throne said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And every prophecy concerning Christ has come to pass, or shall come to pass. The Bible is a revelation of Christ. Everything I know about Him, I've learned from this book. I take a backward flight of 20 centuries, 2,000 years through 2,000 years of gospel preaching. And then we travel backward in time 400 more years, the silent years, that period of time between the New and the Old Testament. And then we travel backward in time 3,600 more years through the times of the minor prophets, the prophets and the judges. And we come the first day of newborn time and exit the time barrier. in the world of infinity, the world of eternity past, before angels, before cherubims, or before seraphims were created, and in the silence of eternity past, we ask the question that the lover asked in the Song of Solomon, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And God, as the watchman of eternity, says, yes, I've seen him. He is my Son, my only begotten Son, whom I have anointed and appointed to be the Savior of a race of people not yet born in a world, not yet created. And then we shall the first day of time and watch God as He creates everything that was created. See Him as He flings the stars out into space, as a jeweler fling diamonds out on a black cloth, appoint the moon for the night and the sun for the day. And then we ask again, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? And the Father answers, yes, I've seen Him. I have seen Him born of a virgin. I have watched Him grow up in Nazareth. I have seen Him in His preaching ministry. I have seen Him nailed to the cross, stricken, smitten. I have seen His body bloodied, bruised, and beaten. But I have watched Him on the third morning get up out of the grave, wave the keys of death and hell in the devil's face, and say, I'm alive forever. And after 40 days, I have seen Him ascend up into heaven, walk into Emmanuel's land, travel down Hosanna Highway, fly across over the River of Life, go past Amen Square and Hallelujah Boulevard, and then found Himself on Zion's Hill as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything I know about Him, I've learned from this blessed book. A world without a Bible will be a world without consolation. Now in these days, as always, when the politicians talk about more and more and of less and less and say nothing and not much of that, it is good to have a book that we can depend on. And it is the eternal Word of God. This is the only book that can make the death room bright. I've been in a lot of death rooms, stood by a lot of death beds, and I've never to this day, and God willing this coming May, I'll have been preaching 50 years, half a century. I've never heard anybody quote Shakespeare, but I have found comfort through the Word of God. Many years ago I was this is a dear man in Durham, North Carolina. One of our men, and he found out the night before he had terminal cancer, and it's just a matter of time. I was in a meeting close by, and I got up early the next morning, drove over to the hospital to visit him. I dreaded to face him. He just learned that the night before that he was dying. But I'll never forget as I started in his room, tears were streaming down his face. And he said, Brother Larry, I just read where Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. I'm talking about the book, the Word of God. A world without a Bible would be a world without inspiration and consolation. Lastly, this, a world without a Bible would be a world without salvation. For not one saving word can be whispered in the ears of men apart from this book. But this blessed book tells me that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. There's none beyond the scope of His grace. No matter how abominable, no matter how wicked they may be, no matter how far they may have gone in the dregs of sin, I have good news. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners, and He can save to the uttermost. This Bible is the handbook of redemption. The Bible tells you how to be saved, how to know that you are saved. And I would not want to face eternity If anything less than assurance from this book, that I'd pass from death unto life. When I come to die, the only thing that I can base the assurance of my salvation on is found in the pages of this book, that Christ died for my sins, and that I have come to Him and repented of my sins and found mercy and grace with the Lord. Three things I base salvation on. The work of Christ on the cross, the Word of God, and the witness of the Holy Ghost within. This is the handbook of redemption. There's a native in some South Sea Island, and he's been eating a diabolical meal of human flesh. And he wears around on his belt, wears on his belt the scalps of those that he's murdered. And he bows before a block of wood. But if a missionary comes and preaches the book, the glorious gospel that is revealed in this book, our scripture in 1 Peter says, and the Holy Ghost enables that heathen to believe, a feeling of humanity and joy and peace will rise up in his heart that he's never felt before, and he will exclaim, oh, glory to the Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. Precious book, what a treasure thou art. Mine, a holy book, book divine. Mine to tell me whence I came. Mine to tell me what I am. Somebody says, but salvation is a myth. But the Bible says, and in the Word of God it is written, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Someone says, but my heart is too black to be cleansed from sin. But it is written, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Someone says, but if I am saved, I'll lose my salvation. But it is written, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Someone says, if I sin after I'm saved, I can never be forgiven again. But it is written, my little children, I write to you that you sin not. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins. Somebody says, but death would terrify and destroy me after all. But it is written, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Somebody says, but I'll be forsaken. I'll never reach heaven. But it is written, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Someone else says, but heaven is too good to be true. They believe that there's a land of no pain, no dying, no sorrow. But it is written, in my Father's house are many mansions. Someone says, but my soul will lie smoldering in some dark grave. But it is written, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Somebody says, Jesus has been gone 2,000 years. He will not return. But it is written, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Somebody says, the wicked shall be in control forever. But it is written, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Somebody says, but heaven will be a place of empty mansions. But it is written, and after this I beheld a great multitude. Someone says, but the church will go out of business, end up in an antiquated museum. But it is written, alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever.
Thank you, Lord God.